And we turn to Genesis chapter 49, and from verses 8 to 12. Do you remember? Jacob, who knows that he's going to die, has called his sons together. And now it's the turn of Judah to be addressed. And because this is so full of matter, we will just study these five verses. Remember that this is a prophecy. This is the first extended prophecy of the Bible. It's a passage that he was particularly instructed by the Holy Spirit to speak of things that would afterward happen, some of them quite near, but some of them quite a long way down the line. And the most important thing to remember about this passage is that it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1800 years ahead of the time he's speaking. That the ruler who would come from Judah would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him is all the prophecy concerning Judah fulfilled. Now Judah, of course, did fulfill some of these things as a tribe and as an individual, but it's essentially the Lord Jesus Christ who is spoken of in this passage. You do recognize, don't you, that just as the father who was given the name Israel has given his name even to the modern nation, so the name Judah has given its name, for the word Jew is an immediate derivation of that word Judah. In fact, a Jew specifically is a descendant of the tribe of Judah and of Benjamin and the Levites that formed the little tribe around Jerusalem when the others went and worshipped the golden calf at Dan. But in modern parlance, Israel and the Jews represent the rump of God's people, ancient people today. Well, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. That had begun. Though he was the fourth son, you remember how in Genesis 44 he pleaded with Joseph to deliver Benjamin and to free Simeon in order that his father wouldn't perhaps die at the shock of not having Benjamin brought back and leaving Simeon behind. And his pleas were so moving that Joseph could refrain himself no longer and revealed himself to his brothers. And of course you see that there he was praised, Joseph was praised. But because of his leadership, it would be that Judah, down the years, would become one of the predominant tribes, the tribe that gave leadership, the tribe that was around Jerusalem, and of course the tribe that gave the Lord Jesus Christ. When Leah gave birth to Judah, she called him Judah, and that means praise. Praise. We had a student at the Metropolitan Tabernacle called Praise. In Africa they tend to do this rather more using biblical names than we do, but praise. And his father now takes that name up. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Now let's move down and let's think of the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the tribe of Judah. The Lord Jesus, the great and most important member of the tribe of Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Do you remember the words in Hebrews chapter 2 and concerning the Lord Jesus, and in fulfillment of this passage, do you remember talking about Jesus? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise to thee. So the Lord Jesus, in the midst of the church, brings praise to the Father. He sings praise in the midst of the church in the glory. But because we are converted people, we who believe in the Saviour have been born again, and we have been saved by his precious blood, our praises are the praises of Christ, which is brought to God. We all belong together. He who sanctifies, he who washes us from our sins, and we who are washed from our sins, we all belong. We're brethren with Christ, the Son of God. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And in the midst of the church, sings praises to the Lord. The Lord Jesus, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. I want you just to think about it. He is our brother. He's not ashamed to own us. He's not ashamed to call his brothers and sisters for whom he died. We're not inferior, we're superior creatures in one sense. We no longer belong to our old race. We're the kind that is a race of first fruits of his creatures. We're different. And it is our praise of the Saviour that marks us out. Do you know what praise is? I know I've said this before, but I'm constantly appalled when I hear people leading in worship. We praise and thank God for this, 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 and this, you know? My mind reels. Do you know the difference between thanking and praising? And the whole element of praising is that you tarry to praise. You can't say, we praise and thank you, God. Just go. Content. Now, I've given you this illustration before, but supposing my son, as he used to do, would occasionally run in a school race. And maybe he would run well. Maybe he would come in the first three. Do I go up to Alistair and say, thank you, Alistair? Or do I praise him? There's a difference, isn't there? And praise is far more excellent than thanking. For every thank you, we should have a dozen praises. Now, praise spells out excellence. And it is the fact that it spells out the excellence that means we have to tarry. Alistair, you ran well. I particularly think the way you strode, the way you got out of the blocks, the way you accelerated a particular point, the way you read the race, these things were noteworthy. Now, do you understand what I'm trying to say? You do not praise by saying, I praise you, Lord. What does that mean? You have to give the specific content that you have in mind. So you do when you thank God as well. Praise speaks of excellence, and you carry on the excellence. Oh, you will praise the Saviour, the virgin birth. Unique. Without it, he couldn't be fully man as well as fully God. The delicate way in which the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. Oh, we praise God. We dwell on the excellence. We pick out the detail and we say that every detail is praiseworthy. No man spake like this man. Nobody as a child acted like Jesus acted. Nobody was so kind as the Lord Jesus to a Nicodemus or to a woman at the well. Or to a woman whose only son had just died, or to lepers, or to the deaf, or to the mentally sick. But we praise him. We praise him that he's been the same to us. And we have so many experiences of his patience and his love and his determination and his power in dealing with this and this and this and this and this in our life, which we specifically mention. Else praise is not praise. He went all the way to Calvary. I'm sure you've sometimes felt when people have got on your back. It's not worth it. They're not worth it. They're not worth bothering with. And if Jesus had not gone through to Calvary because of the things that that generation did, but they're only the same as we are, we all have the same fall of Adam, if he had not been gone through to Calvary for such sins as we commit, we could not be saved. It was excellent in him, most praiseworthy, to bear the lash, the crown of thorns, the nails in his body, and to bear the darkness of his Father's anger for us. And that the Father should have such a plan that he should be our substitute, to stand in our place vicariously, that we might go free, that he should allow his Son. Resurrection. Isn't this something to praise the Lord for? But it's possible that the Lord was raised from the dead, and all who believe in him shall be raised likewise. As of course will the unbelieving dead, but to everlasting damnation. Can you not learn to spell out praise? You spend a quarter of an hour of your prayers every day praising the Lord. It will lift the tone of your spiritual life beyond all recognition. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. That is to say, he will conquer when he fights. And we're thinking of the Lord Jesus. We know from our studies in the book of Revelation that he will conquer. I find in my own thinking and studying in the book of Revelation and the things that happen in these times that my heart is not that the church is being besieged, but what is going to happen to the unbelievers. Of course I'm sad that the church is besieged, sad that there are not many here like there used to be, sad that there are not Sunday school anniversaries like there used to be. But it's the hand of the Saviour in the neck of his enemies. Those who say there is no God, they're foolish. That's
psalm says. But they're his enemies. They make themselves his enemies. They say Christ doesn't exist. He's nothing. There's no God. There's no such thing. We know in the scriptures God is angry with the wicked every day. The hand of the Saviour shall be in the neck of thine enemies. There'll be more of this before we finish, so I won't tarry now. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Wonderful expression. It is true of the tribe, it was true of the others. But of Christ, his people were given to Christ in eternity. It's the children which the Father gave the Lord Jesus. Thine they were, said Jesus, and thou gavest them me. The Father's children. We are the Father's children, given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we fall down before him. We bow before him. He is our hero. He is our Saviour. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are nobodies and nothing. We are lost forever. Father's children, the heavenly Father's children, given to Christ, shall bow down before thee. Then we have in verse 9 a different illustration. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. Now the word whelp often means a young animal, but a bit more than a pup. Now, in thinking of lions, we're talking about cubs. A lion's whelp would be probably something like an 18 month old to 2 year old lion, able to be independent, able to kill for himself, but not mature, not even linked with a female, but able to kill, able to be independent, able to mix with the other young males. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. Well, the picture is that here is a young lion, he's made a kill, and he's satisfied himself. But the picture concerning Christ, here is a young man. Probably, I don't know all your ages, but probably, with the possible exception of Matt, we've all lived longer than Jesus lived. We're not sure from the dating whether Jesus died at 30 or 33. The general idea is thought to have been 33, but he was a young man by any standard. The Lord Jesus, if you like, is the son of a lion in that sense. The first picture concerning a lion is of a saviour. The lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the seals. Do you remember? How? Because he died on Calvary. Because he died for the sins of his people. Judah is a lion's whelp. And this is what this is prophesying. That the saviour shall come out of Judah, and that he will die for his people. He will go up from the prey. He will take the prey from Satan. None of the Lord's people, none of the Father's children, shall be left in the hands of the devil. Every one of those whom the Father has chosen shall be saved by his magnificent achievement, his unique achievement on Calvary. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. I say couched, you can pronounce it couched, but I get the impression that most people reading this think the word is crouched. It isn't. You know what a couch is, don't you? If you travel on the continent on a train, a couchette. It's a place where you can actually lie down and rest and relax. The word is nothing to do with crouching, but with resting. And the word here, he stooped down, the second picture is of a lioness. We've had a lion's whelp. He stooped down, he couched, and the word in the original is as a lioness. That's the picture of Christ. He stooped down. He came from heaven. He was without sin. And yet the sins of the Lord's people were laid upon him. He stooped down to this world, to its iniquity, to its vice, to our iniquity, to our sin. And just as a lioness is protective of her cubs, and just as a lioness perhaps even plays with her cubs, but above all is protective and feeds with her milk, so the Saviour protects those people he died for, feeds them with milk till we're ready for strong meat, feeds us, protects us, keeps us. The Saviour is our protector, the Saviour is our keeper. He is at our right hand, we shall not be moved. He is the lover of our souls, like a lioness would love her cubs. And in this third picture, as an old lion, who shall rouse him? Not an old mangy lion, but the king of the pride. The old lion who's conquered all the other lions, and now he's in his prime, and he is the head of that pride with all the females and youngs and females and their cubs, and with all the young lions, unchallenged, unchallengeable. And it would be a foolish lion to rouse him up when he's resting, to rouse him up when he's secure, to challenge him before his time. Saviour never grows weak. Our Saviour never ages. Our Saviour never loses his ancient power. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and if you like, Lion of Lions. Who would be so stupid as to rouse him up? Who shall tempt him? I have seen children play with the tail of a cat, and sometimes they get scratched. If we say there is no God, if we say that God is unjust because he allows suffering, if in any way we impugn the righteousness of God, if we deny the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Saviour, we are playing the fool who is rousing up the Saviour of mankind. We should not play the fool. He is there to be believed. He's there to be trusted. He's there to be adored. He's there to be worshipped. He's there to be acknowledged as King of Kings and worthy as the Lamb that was slain. But he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So from Judah comes the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us and protects us, and who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he feeds his pride also. Not in the sense that with milk as the mother did, but when we're ready for strong meat, then it's the lion, the old lion, who organises and, if need be, brings back the prey. Of course, with lions, they usually hunt together, but if need be, he will take the responsibility. And then another picture. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The king. There will be a king. And the scepter. The word scepter originally means a shepherd's staff, by which a shepherd may count out or single out his sheep. It is the mark of a shepherd. But a shepherd also watches over his sheep and governs his sheep. And a scepter comes to be the symbol not only of shepherding, but also of ruling, and preeminently of ruling. So the scepter
shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh came. In Genesis 48 verse 12, which on my page is just opposite, we read that Joseph brought out from between his knees Manasseh and Ephraim, and these were 20 year olds. And the expression between the knees, or between the feet, simply means giving independence to those who have been brought up under our shelter and under our protection. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. He will provide rule, and he will provide justice, until Shiloh come. This, of course, is the first occurrence of the name Shiloh in Scripture.
You may also be familiar with the Jewish greeting even today, which is Shalom. It's like saying hello, but it actually means peace, Shalom. And it is the same word, Shiloh comes from the same root, and it means peace, the peaceable one.
Now, though this is the earliest mention of Shiloh in Scripture, if you were brought up in Sunday school, you may have been introduced before this prophecy. We tend not to do prophecies with children. You may have been introduced to Samuel, who began the circuit of his judging of the nation at Shiloh, where he was based. Even earlier than that, Shiloh was the place where the division of the land, where all the tribes gathered to know what portion they were going to receive of the land. They received this at Shiloh. And of course, because we are used to having that story first and then coming back to this, we tend to get it the wrong way around. Now, this is the early one by a long way. The place Shiloh was named after this. And of course, the name of the place perpetuates the prophecy in the minds of the Jewish people. Shiloh means peace, but it refers to the Saviour, the peaceable one, the great lawgiver, the great king who will come in peace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed. We have peace with God. It was Balaam who spoke concerning the scepter that he saw the ruler from afar off in his prophecy. But Shiloh, one day, foretold by Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ one day would come. Now, if you've got a moment, you could not lose the place, and could just turn very, very briefly to Ezekiel 27. I'll just show you something that's quite, it would be significant if you were arguing with a Jew, but never mind. Sorry, Ezekiel 21, verse 27. We're going to read from verse 25. The kingship in Israel got very, very wicked, and God overthrew it. So the Jews maintained that this prophecy wasn't fulfilled because there wasn't always a king. There are two ways of looking at it. You can either say that after the king's finished, the rule went on the rulers of the Jews through the Sanhedrin, and then through the Jewish vassal kings of Herod and his successors. Or else you can say that when God brought the kingship to an end, that didn't invalidate the prophecy. I think that's the true way. And this is what we get in Ezekiel 21:25. And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose days come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. In other words, it's not your sort of king that I'm looking for. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn. That's the kingship. I will overturn. Overturn. Overturn it. God is furious. And it shall be no more. That's the kingship. Until he come whose right it is. And I will give it him. So God is saying that's an end of wicked kings. The kingship is suspended until the one whose right it is should come. So the suspension of the kingship is no argument for saying that this prophecy didn't come true. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Well, maybe you'd like to think of the ingathering. To Christ shall everyone that's saved be gathered. One here, another there. Wonderful thing to be saved. In the church where our daughter is, they have one of their young men was saved last week. We're delighted under the ministry on the Sunday night. And he thanked the minister. We rejoice. They're gathered one by one. Any of you remember the hymns? We were singing last Sunday, and Viv's mother was thrilled to bits. And someone said it was like a foretaste of heaven. But we didn't sing. But do you remember the hymn? What a gathering! What a gathering! What a gathering when the people shall come together. Can you just picture it? Can you remember the picture in the Psalms? The songs of degrees, that is to say, that they used to sing on their way to go up to Jerusalem to the festival. And it's a bit like, you know, when you go up on the A12, you meet one lot of traffic at Colchester and you meet another lot of traffic at Witham and another lot at Chelmsford, and gradually it gets more and more busy. So, when it was that they used to come up to Jerusalem, they would be singing the Psalms. And then another group would join from this village, and another group would join, and another group would join, and another group would join, until the three or four who started off from one small outlying village were part of a group of thousands upon thousands. Can you imagine the people of the Lord like that? There are some who have already gathered into the glory, but even now, there are some from here and some from there, and if you can use your imagination, we gather from Friston, and we gather from Watersham, and we gather from Stowmarket, and the saved of the Lord gather from Ipswich, and they gather from Norwich, and they gather from all over Britain, and from all over the world, and out of every period of history, and they join the elect angels. Can you see the whole gathering of the Lord's people? It does not refer to the gathering in the day of judgment of the elect and the non-elect. It's the gathering of the Lord's people. And unto the Saviour, we're all coming. Everyone who comes from Friston comes of there because of their love of the Saviour, whether this generation or an early one. Everyone who comes from Grundisburg, everyone who comes from Sudburn, everyone who comes from Tunstall, Leicester, wherever. Everyone who comes as a Baptist, everyone who comes as a believing Anglican, everyone who comes, comes because Christ has saved them. Because Jesus is there all in all. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Do remember that when we even gather in this little small gathering, because if any of us has a wandering mind, we're not gathering unto him, are we? Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What a wonderful prophecy. But I finish very rapidly with verses 11 and 12. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in blood. First of all, this is ostensibly a picture of wealth. If you had a foal who might eat tender branches or grapes, if you had an ass's colt, you usually tied it to a post somewhere near the door. You were not so careless of your vine, particularly your choice vine, as to tie your colt to that. But you could afford to be that extravagant if there was nothing but blessing upon blessing upon blessing, riches upon riches, wealth upon wealth. And that's the picture. That Christ, and that in Christ, we shall be joined to Him. And the little ones shall be joined to Him. And they shall have spiritual wealth deep in their hearts. I spoke to you the other week about a lad who'd been converted when he was 11 and he got this arthritis when he was 14, just earlier this year. He's coming to terms. But what you need to know is that there are spiritual riches that can be had when you can't run about. When you can't live a normal life, so-called. This is what this is speaking to. The Saviour binds His children to Him, to the choice vine, to the church, and to all the grapes, all the food, all the scriptures, all the knowledge, all the understanding, all the fellowship that come with it. Then there's another picture. The Saviour, He washed His garments in wine and His clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and His teeth white with milk. Proverbs tells us that, of course, we shouldn't get drunk on wine, and it would be a folly to get our eyes red with too much wine. But the fulfillment of this passage is told us in Revelation 19. Do you remember? I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. This is Christ. He that sat upon Him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. Out of His mouth goes forth a sharp sword, that He should smite the nations, rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress. When you trod the grapes, the grape juice splashed up everywhere. And both in chapter 14 and chapter 19 of Revelation, you get this picture of the Lord, perfect, pure, in all His white garments, destroying unbelievers, destroying those who destroyed the earth and who would not believe, and the blood smeared all His clothing. But here finally you have this picture of the Saviour ultimately victorious over every unbeliever. He washed His garments in wine and His clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and His teeth white with milk. There's a contrast there set up. In Proverbs, I'll just read you, Proverbs 23:29, and with this I finish. But it just gives you this, that little picture. This is, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. Well, Jesus is not like that, is he? But here's the picture. Why is it that Christ has redness of eyes when He treads the winepress, the grapes of wrath? Well, it is that He tarries long at the slaughtering at the end of time. What a wonderful, wonderful prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, from the tribe of Judah. May we love our Saviour and endeavour to win men and women and boys and girls to Him, pray for them, witness to them for whatever we do.